Greetings. You are listening live to the Scriptures Alone Bible School here on BBS Radio. The Scriptures Alone Bible School is a Bible teaching ministry where the Scriptures alone are all authority and are taught correctly by Martin Richling. Therefore, with King James Bibles open and believing hearts, hearken now unto the words of God.
Greetings. It's Wednesday, the 9th of February, 2011. Boy, where is time going? Welcome to the Scriptures Alone Bible School. My name is Martin Richling. I will be your Bible teacher, so that means to get your Bibles. And, of course, here at the Scriptures Alone Bible School, the only place in the entire world that you can find our teachings is here on BBS Radio. And that's where we're going to stay. I like it here, and we're staying. That's it. So I don't want to get all the emails about YouTube videos and all that tough turtles. I'm staying here. I enjoy it. They do a wonderful job. All that I have to do is teach. I don't have to worry about any of that other stuff behind the scenes and computers. So the staff at BBS is great. That's where we're at. This is our home. So I suggest you tune in live and get the archives. So that way you won't fall behind in school. Remember our website, thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. thescripturesalonebibleschool.net. Go there. It'll explain what we are accomplishing here in the many, Lord willing, days, weeks, months, and years ahead. And as that great hymn comes to a close, a mighty fortress is our God. We are here now in lesson number 5 in Bible school, which is we are in the book of Romans, chapter 2. So let's go there. Get your Bibles, King James Bibles we use, and it's that old antiquated book with all the these and the thous that's truly written and where third graders can understand it. I used to teach for a long time these children. Ages range down from, I think, 12 to 4. Never had a problem understanding all of these and the thous. Okay, and I probably have about a mental capacity of a sixth grader. That's probably why I get it. All right? You know, they got this scale called the Flesch-Kincaid scale, and it, you can enter all this stuff into it, and it'll spit out like what reading education level you need to understand it. And do you know what you need to understand the King James Bible according to the words used in it? Even the big words like propitiation. All you need is a sixth grade education. So truly then, remember when Noah Webster himself was writing the American Dictionary of the English Language in 1828 as he was going on in his studies and he was a learned man in many languages, he was using the Bible to come up with many definitions, and yet he could not go on in his studies as he said he could not understand the Bible. He could define for you the individual words in it, but he could not understand it. And he was so consumed with that, and after reading it, he says, but what he did understand bothered him. And then when he trusted in Christ, in his own words, he had that peace that the world cannot give nor take away. And then he himself, Noah Webster, the original guy from the Webster's Dictionary, then wrote and finished out his dictionary. See, you never read that in the mainstream newspapers, huh? So, but anyways, he himself will tell you that the Bible is very simple to understand when you first believe it. God wants you to believe his book because all the understanding indeed comes from the Lord. Now, in school here, lesson number 5, we are in Romans chapter 2 and verse 2, starting the details of the great white throne judgment. Where are we at in school? In summary, we are in the evil tidings, as God Almighty presents the evil tidings to prepare our hearts so that we would appreciate and value what his son did at the cross. Because you will never, ever understand the grace of God until you first understand it in the backdrop of his wrath. That's the wrath of God. Because what good is grace? Something we totally do not deserve if we don't understand first what we do deserve. All right, so again, here we are in court, so to speak, and we've gone through chapter 1. Again, I encourage you strongly, if you've missed any lessons, go back and get them. And listen so that you don't fall behind in learning. And here in chapter 2, verse 2, when it says in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. That judgment of God in time and what the Apostle Paul is going to start writing about and all the details of how that judgment is going to function is called what's commonly referred to the great white throne judgment. Let's look at it in Revelation chapter 20. Now, everybody, I'm sure, realizes and believes that sooner or later, they're going to face judgment. Now, there's two types of judgments in the Bible, as there will be two resurrections. The first resurrection is when believers are raised, and that is a judgment called the judgment seat of Christ. That's not a judgment to determine guilt or innocence, but rather a judgment to determine the type of sort and the work done in your body as a believer. Was it Christ living through your flesh, or was it you just doing things in the power of your own flesh? That's sort of like everyone there, though, is justified, and everyone there is saved. But the great white throne judgment, which will be 1,000 years later, is the resurrection of the unjust. That's of all ages, from Genesis to Revelation. It is people who, although they're not any better than the just, you see, there's no difference. You'd ever wonder about this, that people who have sinned and broken God's laws go to heaven when they die, and some people who have sinned and broken God's laws go to hell and burn when they die, waiting this great white throne judgment. What's the difference? It's not like the other ones. No one category of person is better than the other. It's just some have taken of the free gift of eternal life that was offered unto them, and the others have simply rejected it. Why? I do not know. But it's my job to make sure that you don't reject Jesus Christ, because that is the most foolish thing you could wind up doing in your life. So let's talk about this great white throne judgment. We're going to see how it's going to function so that you can have a proper understanding of what awaits you if indeed you are one of the ones who are going to reject Jesus Christ. Now, in Revelation 20 is the event. In time, when is it going to occur? Well, this is God's schedule of events, so to speak. The next thing that is going to happen is going to be the 7-year tribulation. When is that going to start? I do not know. But it appears that it will be starting at least in my lifetime. If I'm 49, I'm going to be 50. And if I live to be 70 or 80, it appears that it will start in my lifetime. But it could be delayed. Okay? But when it does start, it'll be 7 years, the time of Jacob's trouble, where God will go out and finish that program that he started to the nation of Israel. They have 7 years left on it. At the end of that 7-year tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth. He sets up then a literal, physical, visible, earthly kingdom, just like when King David was here, something you could see. He's going to rule the world with a rod of iron. He's going to magnify God's law and make it honorable, the book says. He then reigns for 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, the world and everything as we know it is burnt up, and all that's left then is the great white throne judgment, where all of the people from wicked Cain, who killed his brother Abel and then did not trust in a salvation program, from wicked Cain on, who have rejected God Almighty's salvation program in the whatever dispensation they lived, will then face God Almighty to give an account for why they chose to reject his salvation program and opted to go with their own merits and works to obtain eternal life. And at this great white throne judgment, we read about it in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, now watch this, stand before God. So just because you're dead does not mean that you're snuffed out and that you're gone. These dead folks stand. And it says small and great. It doesn't matter if you're the president or a punk. It doesn't matter if you're a prince or a pauper. God is no respecter of persons when it comes to judgment. They all stand before God and the books were opened. Books plural. That's very important because in the passage it says, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. Now that's the book you want to have your name written down in. You want to make certain that upon your death, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's part of our teaching here, why we're going to show you how you can make sure and be certain that your name is written down there. Okay? And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. So hell right now is in the heart of the earth, but the earth is burnt up. So all that's left is hell itself just delivers up all the dead folks that is in hell itself and death. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. Now you must understand something right here and now and get it settled. This judgment is not a guilt or innocence trial. It's not like you're going to trial that you're innocent until proven guilty. No. Romans chapter 3 says you're already guilty, that we all are already condemned. So this judgment is that folks who have already rejected God's verdict against them, this is a sentencing trial. Remember that. The Great White Throne Judgment has nothing to do with guilt or innocence. It has to do with your sentence being meted out and given unto you appropriate, fit for your lifetime of sin. God is a just God, and however many crimes you have done, you will give an account for. Now, as these books are open, let's just be honest here. I got my calculator right here. And let's say you live to be 70 years old. So we'll start your accountability age right around 20. It's usually younger than that, but in Israel, it was 19, according to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Those children who were 19 and under who knew no difference between good and evil. So we'll just say it's 20. Okay, so we'll say you have to give 50 years of accountability. Now, how many times a day do you think you transgress God's laws? Well, there's many. Now, you may not be committing murder, obviously, every day, or stealing. But, you know, sin goes deeper than that, where the Lord says if you look after a woman to lust after her, if you're a man, where it says the thought of foolishness is sin. Okay? The thought of foolishness is sin. It says that in Proverbs. It says if you know what to do that is right and you don't do it, that's sin. Okay? So let's say, would it be safe to say, I mean, if the thought of foolishness is sin, that we'll say you sin about 10 times a day. Okay? Well, if it's 50 years times 12, let's see how many months that is. Okay? Well, let's just go back and do it simpler. 50 times 365 days. Okay, that's 18,250 days, and if you sin 10 times a day, do you know that you're going to have to give account for 182,500 crimes against God if you live to be 70 years old? And that's only if you sinned 10 times a day. Okay, can you imagine walking into court with 182,500 felony counts against you? Do you think you'd have a little trouble at sentencing day? I'm trying to get you to understand the reality of what's taking place here. Verse 13 now, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. You see, our bodies will drop dead physically one day. That's not the death you need to fear. It's the second death, the death of your soul, where God's going to give you a resurrected body one day at this judgment that's going to be designed to withstand the rigors of eternity in the lake of fire, being punished for your lifetime of sin. And verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And the reason folks will be cast, which is violently thrown, is because who's going to go? Who's going to voluntarily go? God's going to say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Who's going to go? Who would just voluntarily jump into a lake of fire? That's why they're cast. Okay? That is how serious an issue we are discussing here. Now, I'm not trying to be ominous in a wrong way. I don't want folks to be simply just thinking that this is like all other preachers. Oh, he's just telling me I'm going to hell. No, 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 no. Listen, I'm trying to get you to understand the reality of transgressing God's laws. I'm actually looking at it, if I can say it, in a much more logical way, because the Bible is very logical. God is a holy, perfect, just God, and he demands perfection. But yet, none of us are. So, of course, he provides the solution at the end. So don't reject his solution. But let's first go back now and see our tremendous problem. Now, in verse 2 of Romans 2, that's the great white throne judgment. Let's see how it's going to function. Verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. The first thing you need to know and the first thing you need to mark down is that this judgment is according to truth. Now, the thing about that is this. We are so used to not being dealt with in truth that we won't even have a concept of what it means to be truthfully dealt with. We live in a blame-shifting society. Whenever something happens, we try to shift the blame. We try to get rid of accountability and responsibility for our actions. You know, all you have to do is look not too long. Just pick up the yellow pages if you want, and you'll find somebody, some doctor, to agree with you that it's not your fault, that the things you do in life are not your fault. Okay? Well, God, you're going to be all alone here. You're going to have no advocate, no attorney, no representation. You're going to have to give an account for everything you ever thought, said, or did. And every single one of your deeds, you will be judged, and it's according to truth. Now, let me show you why that's so shocking. Go back with me to the book of Isaiah, and I'm going to show you something in Israel's history. You know, the only thing about history that we don't learn from is that we don't learn from it. History, I mean, it should teach you. And all these things of real people and how they function in a real society are written in the scriptures to show us some things. And what happens when, as a society, truth is gone. You know, truth is an amazing thing. Okay, Isaiah chapter 59, it is a summation of Israel's problem as a nation, just because how things were governmentally among them, how they function as a nation, was because of a big problem they had regarding truth. Okay, now I could read the whole chapter, but let's start in verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt. Now here's the Bible definition of a lie right here. Conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. See how the Bible defines a lie right there. Now watch what happens when lying becomes the norm and judgment is turned away backward. You know, judgment is the rendering of a decision by a judge based on things told to the judge. If a judge is fed lies, that means the judgment is going to be completely backward of what should have really occurred. And justice standeth afar off. Justice is so far off, it's way, way out there on the horizon. Why? For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth. When truth fails in a society, in any arena, look at the consequences. You know, there's a wonderful proverb, and this ought to give you some wisdom when you're dealing with people. Go back to Romans now, chapter 2. You know, it says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. You know, when you tell someone a lie, God says you hate the person you're talking to. A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. There's no such thing as a small white lie. There is not. Love truth enough to tell folks the truth. You know, I have been accused of, even as of late, as having no love in my Bible teaching. No love. No love. The people who say that don't even understand how God defines it. They have a vision of love in their warped thinking that they think, oh, well, he doesn't speak with love in his voice. Let me tell you what. The greatest demonstration of love in the universe is to tell someone the truth, the absolute truth as it lines up with the Word of God. When you look at how God defines charity in 1 Corinthians 13, one of the things charity does is rejoiceth in the truth. But you see, folks today can't handle the truth. So then they'll blame you if you're telling them the truth as being unloving and unkind. And yet, they don't have the foggiest idea. They can't point to one verse demonstrating it. They just don't like what you have to say. I feel sorry for those folks. Real sorry. Because they're deceived. They're on a path of complete, utter destruction. They don't even know it. So, when you look at truth and how important truth is to everything you do and everything in your life, mark it down that the great white throne judgment is going to be according to truth. And you want to find a teacher when it comes to spiritual things that tells you the truth. And you then need to adjust your thinking to it. And you will see, if you'll do that, you'll find that that teacher who's telling you the truth loves you more than anyone you'll ever meet. Because they're simply telling you the truth from the Word of God. Know this, that the great white throne judgment, the first thing you need to know about it's according to truth. Now, verse 3, right about now, folks start thinking this. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which doest such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Now, for you folks who've been in school for a while, and we have been through this passage before, when you're trying to lead souls to Christ for salvation. Right now, know this, that God allows you into the privy council and their thinking and how they think. And right now, folks are getting a little nervous and they're thinking how they can escape. So you need to be honest and tell them that. Are you thinking right now, are you going to escape the judgment of God? You see, they do. They think somehow, some way they're going to escape. Well, it's a question, so let's answer it. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So the second thing to know about the great white throne judgment is you will not escape. I mean, how can you? Where are you going? You're going to die. No matter how much you can bury your head in the sand, you can turn off this program, you can never listen again to Bible teaching the rest of your life, you can just engulf yourself and submerge yourself and consume yourself with everything the world has to offer. You can get involved in every type of book of man and wisdom of man. You can gather unto yourself thousands who will tell you don't worry about all that Bible stuff. Guess what? You'll still never escape death. No matter what you do, death is going to come. And the book hasn't changed. And all the wisdom of man and all the books of man will never stop death. Right there is the answer to the question that thou shalt escape the judgment of God. No, you will never escape it. So rather than look at God, get all angry at him, and get all ticked off, how about let's looking at God for what he is, telling you the truth about your predicament, knowing that he offers for you salvation at the end and how you can escape this great white throne judgment. He has a plan of escape. It's not your plan, it's his plan. So there is no escape. Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do you not know that God's goodness is designed to lead you to repentance? That means to a change of mind. God's goodness. He forbears your sin. You cause him great suffering as you sin all the time on his earth and ignore him. Look, it's sin to even ignore him. And the riches of his goodness, he gives you life and breath and all things, and you prosper in this world. Okay? But that's all designed. Don't you know that this great goodness of God is designed to lead you to repentance? That means God is just waiting patiently so that you come to a change of heart and a change of mind. Don't harden yourself against truth. Don't just get so hard and so negative towards it. Just melt, would you? Would you quit fighting against God? Would you quit fighting against the Bible and arguing? Just try it. As the book says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You'll never be disappointed. He'll never disappoint you. Verse 5, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So we learn some more things about this day. It is not a day of mercy. The Bible says right here, it is a day of wrath. And wrath is the actual physical outpouring of God's indignation against you. We're going to see what that wrath is real shortly. But see, if you have a hard and impenitent heart, if you refuse to change your mind, you're treasuring up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath. All you're doing is storing up wrath against the day of wrath. Now, that's not a treasuring up of something you want to do. You don't want to start storing up sin on top of another, because once you sin, it is a crime against God. And you can beg God to forgive you. You can ask God to forgive you. He does not forgive your crimes against him because you ask him. That is not how forgiveness is obtained today in this dispensation. The wages of sin is death. Sin is paid for. And just because you ask to be forgiven, it's not going to occur. So don't deceive yourself by believing the false teachings out there that are telling you all you have to do is be sorry and ask God and he'll forgive you. That is not true today. Okay? So I know you may have been told that, but guess what? You also told there was a Santa Claus, right? There isn't. Do you know I really believed in Santa Claus till I was in eighth grade? That's a true story. Eighth grade! How old are you in eighth grade? I was the oldest of the four kids. I remember when I was told there was no Santa Claus. My brother told me, hey, you know, I don't think there's a Santa Claus, and he's younger than me. So what do you mean there's no Santa Claus? He goes, there isn't. He goes, I saw the presents up in Mom and Dad's room, and you watch and see, this is what we're going to be getting on Christmas Day. So I told my parents on him. I said, Tony says there's no Santa Claus. He says, well, you watch and see, because he doesn't believe he's going to get a bag of coal. Well, guess what? He got exactly what he said he was going to get. He didn't get no bag of coal. Then I started looking at the little cards to Marty from Santa, but the penmanship was kind of feminine, looked just like my mom's. Never noticed it before in my short 11 years on Earth. But I did notice it around the age of 12. Yep, that's how naive I was raised. So guess what? I was kind of disappointed. At least it explained how he, you know, I did ask, hey, there's no, they just started laughing. Nah, there's no Santa Claus. Oh, well. So we've been told things that haven't been true. Now, you don't want to treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, because there's a righteous judgment coming. So that day is also a day of wrath. Mark it down. And it's also called the righteous judgment of God. Do you know that it is going to be right when God judges? this judgment is going to be a righteous judgment because of verse 6, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In other words, God's going to do what's right. Now, he's going to show you right here now in the Word of God in verse 7 all the way up to verse 11 the two ways you can obtain eternal life. Well, he's not going to show you two ways. He's going to show you one way. Okay, because there are two ways to obtain eternal life. Here's the first way. To them, verse 7, who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give you eternal life. You see that? If you can show at the great white throne judgment that your entire life was one patient continuance in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality. If you can show and prove to God that you were just seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, he will give you eternal life. He says it another way in verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So if you can show that your whole life was one that worked good, he'll give you glory, honor, and peace. You see, a savior is for someone who needs a savior, is for a sinner. Sinners need a savior. So if you can simply get to the great white throne judgment and prove to God that you've never sinned, he won't throw you in the lake of fire. He's fair. It's a righteous judgment. So that should be encouraging to you, right? All you folks out there who are trying to simply do good deeds to obtain heaven, that should encourage you. There's the standard. He said it real simple in Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There you go. The Lord, when he was here, that's how he said it there, right there on the Sermon on the Mount. Now there's the standard. So God is fair. Let's be realistic now. Who in the world is going to be able to get up there and show that they have never sinned? Never one time did you have the thought of foolishness. Never once. Okay? Well, if you can, there's the standard. So there's right. Verse 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he'll give you eternal life. But here's the reality. Verse 8. But unto them that are contentious. Now, if you want to argue with the Bible, you know, one thing I am so thankful just as of late for internet ministry is this. I've always, since I've been teaching the Bible since 1996, I've always just like done all I can and just have been so concerned that folks would see truth. Now, it's just so different because I've seen for the silliest reasons people reject truth and get all offended. I just sort of feel like I just have sat back in the lazy chair, finally, right there, just teaching the Bible. If you want to believe it, you're going to believe it. If you don't want to believe it, you're not going to believe it. If you want to contend and argue with this book, you go right ahead. But it's not wise. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. If you'd rather listen to something that's not right, if you want to not obey the truth and argue and be contentious with God, the Bible says you're going to get four things. And this right now to me is the heart of the evil tidings. This is as bad as it gets. Look at the four things God says is going to happen to you. Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Those four things. Indignation, one. Then you're going to get wrath, two. Then you're going to get tribulation, three. And then anguish, look at this, upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. Do you know what those four things mean? Indignation. When you face God, indignation is defined in the book of Isaiah as God will be burning with his anger. Do you know why he's going to be so indignant? Besides the fact of the tens of thousands of crimes you've done against him in your lifetime, and you're now facing the holy God whose laws you've broken because you've rejected his son. He gave his son for you so you wouldn't have to go to the lake of fire. His son suffered all of the pain and torment of the lake of fire for you, and you've rejected his son. That's why he's burning with his indignation. It's such a waste for you to go to the lake of fire. It's such a waste of your life. Your life spent on earth was in vain. I mean, what good is your life? If you may be a great husband and a great father, and you have a wonderful wife and children, and you raise great kids, and you have a great job, and you have a nice home, you pay all your bills, and your kids go to college, and they do well, and everything grows up, and you have great family get-togethers and family times around the holidays, and then you die and burn in the lake of fire for eternity. That is a waste. Are you getting what I'm saying? It is not wise to go to the lake of fire. I mean, how smart are you if after living a short time on earth, you spend forever burning in the lake of fire? How smart are you? You got to be honest and ask yourself that question. You're not too smart, if you ask me, because you didn't have to go there. Now, how about this option? How about having a life here on earth? Okay, doing the same thing. Raise your family, love them, do all the family things you want to do, but believe in Jesus Christ and have faith in his blood as the payment for your sin, and then die that way as a believer and spend eternity in heaven. Okay, now isn't that better? Isn't that better? You see what I'm offering here to you? I'm telling you that God does not want you to go to the lake of fire. He's just simply telling you if you're going to contend and argue with him, you're never going to win. So who's the real loser here? Don't be a loser. Don't. It's so unnecessary. Okay? So if you decide to be contentious, you're going to face an indignant holy God who is absolutely burning with his anger and furious. And then because you have offended his holiness, and then, you know, God, it says in the book of Jeremiah, has an armory. In that armory are many weapons. He has used throughout all the different dispensations to punish mankind and to punish sin. The number one weapon in that armory is the lake of fire. And then wrath. You're going to see the wrath that he has waiting for you, and it's called the lake of fire. And once you're cast into that lake of fire, the next two things are going to become a reality to you: tribulation and anguish. Anguish is the highest form of pain possible. Tribulation is the highest forms and levels of problems. You're going to have a big problem and absolute total utter pain forever upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. You know, I read this and I just shake my head because, boy, I was going there just as deserving of all the indignation, wrath, tribulation, and anguish that could ever be mounted up against one person on this earth was me. And I'm not. And I'm not any better than you, the listener. In fact, you know, in so many ways, I've probably done more sin than you've ever done. But yet you still need a Savior too. Okay? So it's not who's the better of the sinners, okay? Because one sin buys you all this wrath. You don't want to go at all, okay? So don't say, well, I've only sinned a couple times. Well, okay. If that's your defense, you're going to get it. So please don't. Verse 10. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. Well, if you can show that you've always worked good, you'll get glory, honor, and peace. The problem with that in Romans chapter 3, it says at the end of verse 12, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. In the eyes of God. See, maybe you do good in the eyes of your fellow man and in your own eyes, and I'm sure you do. But they're not the standard. They're not going to be the ones judging you. So let's fix our thinking for a moment. I know this is evil tidings. I know, but I love and care for you enough to be telling it unto you. Just the way it's written. I'm not exaggerating what's written. I'm not underestimating what's written. I'm not glossing over things I'm not trying to hide anything. As it says in the book of Job, I will teach you by the hand of God. That which is with the Almighty will I not conceal. It just says it right there. I mean, get yourself a King James Bible if you don't have one and read it. Now, verse 12 to 16, God's going to show you, how many times have you heard this? What about the guy who never heard of Jesus or the Bible and lived in some tribe deep in the wilds of Africa? I mean, I know you've heard it. I've heard it a million times. Well, let's see about him. For as many as have sinned without law, see that guy here, never had a Bible, shall also perish without law. Well, you're going to perish still. And as many as have sinned in the law, that would be the people with the Bible, shall be judged by the law. Now here's the parentheses that explains it. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So if you want to keep the laws, and if you want to keep all of God's commandments to try to obtain eternal life, you have to do them all. You have to be a doer of the law. Now, hold your hand there and go with me to the book of James. It's towards the back after Hebrews. And I want to show you something here about doing the law. In James chapter 2, it says in verse 10, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Look at that ominous news. Look at that. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You know, I can remember as a policeman, I'd pull over people for speeding, and in such a simple illustration, and they said, "I have never in 35 years been given a speeding ticket." And I'd say, "Well, today you are." See, so their defense was that they had never, ever been given a speeding ticket. Now, I really never believed that they had never was speeding before. I just believe they've never been caught, okay, or they were let go when they had been caught. But it's no defense that you never had been, like, just say if you and never murdered anybody and you murder someone, do you think you can go before a judge and say, "Well, I've never murdered anyone before, can I get off now?" No. God makes it very simple. If you break one point of the law, you're guilty of all. And you know why it seems like so impossible to keep? God gave the law so it would show you a need for a Savior. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, Galatians says. So the law is designed as a schoolmaster to bring you to the foot of the cross, right there to a bloody, beaten, crucified Savior. And you're to look up at him. And that's what you need. And that's what the law is designed to do, is to show you that you're a lawbreaker. Okay? So in Romans 2 now, when it says in verse 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law." You know, it's just natural to not have adultery with your neighbor's wife, or to steal from your neighbor, or to murder your neighbor. That's natural. It's written in us. These same Gentiles and all these nations, having not the law, we never had the written law of God, are a law unto themselves. Now watch it. "Which show the work of the law written in their hearts." You see that? "Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another." You know, this is how it works. And look at this. God is telling you right here what takes place in your mind. Every one of us have written in our hearts these moral laws of things we know we just should not do. And then when we break those laws, you know what our conscience does? Our conscience stands up and bears witness. It says, "Martin, you shouldn't have done that." And you know, I can't stop it either. It's like an involuntary response. I can remember when I was a little boy, I can remember two times I sinned that were clear as a bell. We were at my mother's best friend's house named Kitty, Kitty McNally. And they had this remote to a color TV. It sat on the ground. It was like a 25-inch screen, a big console. And you could press this remote then it would turn the channels. Man, at our house, we had like a 15-inch black and white or whatever it was. We had to get up every single time and turn the channel and make sure the rabbit ears were all straight and everything. But I stole that little remote because I figured, well, when I get home, I can just push the remote while all of the while Jimmy and Debbie and Kelly and all of them are all watching Bozo Circus, and I can just push the remote and it'll change the channel on them. So then going home, my mom sees me playing with it in the car. She goes, what is that? I said, oh, this is Kitty's remote. I took it. Oh, of course, she was mortified. And her little son, the kleptomaniac. And so she drives me back to the house, and I had to go up there and tell Kitty I stole their remote. Now, I know I got a whooping. I can't remember who did the whooping, though. I'm not sure if they whooped me at Kitty's house, and then I got home and got whooped. But I can remember getting whooped. And then the next time I can remember lying was when my mom told me not to play with matches. It was in 1969. I remember like it was yesterday. And she said, hey, don't play with matches. So she gave me a law. What did that mean? We're going to go and play at matches. So I was burning some toilet paper in the bathtub. I figured I could just wash it down the tub. And so I was burning. My Uncle Bob was watching me, and we were babysitting the kids. And then, of course, he could smell it. He said, are you burning anything in there? And I, like a dummy, aren't kids stupid? No, I ain't burning nothing. And so then my mom comes home and she says, Uncle Bob tells me, were you playing with matches? I said, no. So she brings me upstairs. I remember it like it was yesterday, walking up those stairs. They had blue carpet on them. We went in my mom's bedroom. My grandfather had just died, and we were raised Roman Catholic. And, you know, after they died, they gave you the crucifix off of the coffin. And it laid on my mother's dresser, and that was supposed to be real holy and blessed by the priest at the time. That's what we believed. My mom says, I want you to put your hand on this crucifix and you swear to God that you weren't playing with matches. And if you're lying, you're going to go to hell. Puh. Well, it was I between a rock and a hard place. So I had a choice. Boy, if I tell the truth, I am going to get killed because I just ignited my garage on fire about a week or two previous, you know? And I just, and that beating was just pretty bad. I deserved it too. And for playing with matches. And so I said, there is no way I'm going to take another beating. So I can remember, it was like all of heaven was silent, that God was standing up. He wasn't even sitting on his throne, and he was waiting for me to tell that lie. And so I put my hand on that crucifix, and I said, I swear to God I didn't play with matches. And the worst thing of all is my mother believed me. They said, okay, I believe you. But I knew that I lied and I'd sinned and God was going to get me. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. But that is an illustration of, you know, there's some things we know we shouldn't do. And then when we do it, your conscience, it's an involuntary response. The scripture says, and it bears witness. And it stands up and says, Marty. That's what I was called back in Chicago. Everyone here calls me Martin. So weird. I came to Kentucky. I introduced myself as Marty. After I got out of prison, everyone called me Martin. I kept saying, no, my name's Marty. They kept saying, no, hello, Martin. So it just stuck. So now I call myself Martin. That is my name, but I'd always been called Marty. So anyways, but it was like God was saying, Marty, you've sinned. And I can remember for years begging God to forgive me for that sin and praying every night, and nothing happened. Nothing. Anyways, my conscience, it bore witness. And then you know what my thoughts do? And their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. See, your thoughts then accuse you or excuse you. In other words, this one, thou shalt not kill. It's in us, right? But if right now some crazed maniac dope head kicks in my door and is trying to kill me and my wife, I'm going to have to defend us. I'll tell him to wait till the broadcast is done in 5 minutes and let my dog take care of him for 5 minutes. But then I'm going to have to try and defend us, right? And so then if I do wind up killing him, because I've unfortunately have had to kill some people as a policeman, and I can remember, that's even a better illustration. I can remember having to shoot this man. And then right away my conscience, it bore witness. It said, thou shalt not kill. But then my thoughts excused me. Because I was justified in doing so. He was trying to kill me. He was shooting at me. So I had no choice in the matter. So I was forced to do that. So there I was clear. But you see that little private council meeting that just took place in my mind? That happens all the time to us. And it is those little secret council meetings that you have between just you, your thoughts, and your conscience that God Almighty is going to bring out at the great white throne judgment. Now, do you really want that? Do you really want all those little independent courtroom scenes of council meetings in your brain to come forth at the great white throne judgment? Good night, nurse. It's going to be a horrible event. No, you don't. But here's another illustration. If for no reason I just go next door and kill my neighbor, my conscience is going to be activated. And it's going to say, thou shalt not kill. And my thoughts are going to accuse me. And I'm going to be found guilty. So that's how it works. Which show the work of the law, verse 15 says, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now watch verse 16. In the day when God shall judge, here we go, the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now do you want that? We're going to see tomorrow, Lord willing, how God then turns to the Jew. And they're actually in double trouble. We'll see from verse 17 out starting tomorrow. But I want to just close out this today's program with you thinking about something. All of this ominous news that I talked about today can be avoided. You can avoid it all. Because all of this judgment, and you notice how it just seems to be piling on you now, piling on you now. Maybe you've tuned in and maybe here's something good. Well, I got some good news for you. You don't have to have any of this happen. The Lord Jesus Christ took all the hell and judgment you deserved and said to God Almighty, blame me. I'll die in that person's place. I'll die for them. And he was hanged, crucified for you. So go to our website, thescripturesalonebibleschool.net, and go to the salvation page and listen there. How you can avoid all of this. Now, we still got a little evil tidings to go because you do need to know the truth. And as God is my witness, I love you so much to tell you the truth. But I can't love you like God does. I can do the best I can, and it can be Christ through me loving you. And I'm here to tell you that he does. And his son does love you to take all of this judgment. So do go there to the website and listen to the salvation message. It's at the bottom of the page. Okay? All right. For you brethren who are in school who already have trusted in Christ, do your homework. Seek out of the book of the Lord and read. And know that we're talking about eternal things. So get off of your spiritual butts and start telling folks what you know. So my sincere love unto you all in Christ Jesus. And until tomorrow, read your Bibles. Farewell.